Well, I hope you had a wonderful time in God's Word. This week, we got to study in two chapters, which was pretty amazing. Let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. I thank you for each of these ladies, Lord. I thank you for your precious word that you have given to us, that we might read it, that we might know you, know your Son who came and died for our sins, Lord. We thank you so much for the gospel that you have given to us. Lord, I pray that you would be with each of us this morning. I pray that you would be with me as I speak. Lord, let my words be true and according to your word. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunities that you give us to minister to each other. We thank you for all the things that you are doing in this place. And I pray that you would be honored and glorified this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to chapter 9. We are also going to be looking at lesson 13 this morning. All right, let me move this board here so we can have our wonderful notes. Last week in our groups, we looked at Hebrews 9, 1 through 22, and we saw that the contrast that was being made between the earthly tabernacle and all of its rituals and Christ entering the heavenly tabernacle through his own blood. We also saw the inadequacies of the old covenant system, the old sacrificial system, and that it prohibited the possibility of ever being able to cleanse the conscience of the worshiper because it was powerless to take away sin. That system, it could only remind the people day after day, year after year, that their sins had not been taken away at all, but only temporarily, outwardly, and ceremonially covered. In verse 22, chapter 9, 22, it reminds us of the grave penalty of sin, which is death, and that the shedding of blood was the only remedy God gave for forgiveness. It says, "And according to the law, one may also say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Leviticus 17:11 explains why this is. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement." So from the beginning, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, God demonstrated that death was the penalty for sin. There can be no forgiveness without the shedding of blood, and there can be no perfect forgiveness without a perfect sacrifice. The author of Hebrews has been setting forth contrast to show the superiority of Christ. In chapter 8 through 10, he contrasts the old covenant through the ministry of the Levitical priests and its inadequate sacrifices with that of the new covenant and Christ's superior ministry and his perfect sacrifice. And so today we're going to continue looking at these comparisons, and we're going to begin in verse 23. That's where our lesson starts. So you can be looking at Hebrews chapter 9, 23. You have some notes on your table if you want to take notes. We'll also be looking in lesson 13 that we covered this week. And that covers chapter 9, 23 through chapter 10, verse 18. So that's what we're going to look at today. So we're going to take a minute and I'm going to move this down so you can not hear me breathing. And we're going to go ahead and read that section. We're going to read 9:23 through 10:18, just so that we can get some context here. It says, "Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And he had been talking about what was required in the old the old tabernacle, the covenant there. It says, "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins? But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.' After saying above, 'Sacrifices and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law,' then he says, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them,' he then says, 'And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.' For where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin." That is a pretty cool section of scripture. So what we're going to be doing now is we're going to go through what we just read, and we're going to make a chart. I love charts. Charts are really easy to read, and they're really nice to have to look back at and to just kind of have the big picture. So looking at our scripture, starting in chapter 9, verse 23, we're going to notice some of the differences between the ministry of the Levitical priests and the ministry of Christ, the old versus the new. So in verse 23, it says, "Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of these things in the heavens to be cleansed with these things, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." So in verse 23, what are we looking at as far as the Levitical priesthood? What are we dealing with here? What's the contrast that's being made? Right, exactly. So the ministry of the Levitical priest, they dealt with the copies, right? The copies of the things in heaven. And then it says, but, right? But the heavenly things themselves. So the ministry of Christ dealt with not the copies, but the heavenly things themselves.
Whoa.
And the copies of the things, what were they being cleansed with?
Animal sacrifices?
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And we're going to see, and we have been seeing, that these were imperfect sacrifices, right? And then what did we see as far as the heavenly things? How is the heavenly things cleansed?
Blood of Christ.
Mm-hmm. We have better, right? That's a key word in the book of Hebrews. Better sacrifices than these. And he goes on later to explain exactly what that is. But he says, better sacrifices. And we're going to learn that these are the perfect ones. If I could spell. Then we'll move on to verse 24. It says, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, right? So where were the Levitical priests ministering?
Third, with the tabernacle.
Mm-hmm, right? And again, he's repeating himself, but repeating is good. And we know that it says, in contrast, this one was made with hands, right? Mm-hmm. It was man-made. And that's contrasted with Christ. It says, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one. But where did he enter? Right? Heaven itself, right? The true one. Heaven itself. And what is he doing there? Verse 24.
Appearing in the presence of God
for us. For us, right? He went there for us. Page 81. Page 81 in your lesson number 10. It said, how could anyone leave Jesus Christ and return to Judaism after learning that what he had done for him? So they've been ministering in the copies, giving imperfect sacrifices. He, Christ, ministered in the heavenly with a better sacrifice. He went into heaven itself for us. Why would someone leave that? Right. Right. Hebrews 3:12, right, says, let me find it here.
I put evil, but, and evil, I believe.
Yeah. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, right? Unbelief, which is the opposite of faith.
That's verse 24.
Hebrews 3:12 is number 10, there.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah. Okay.
And I think that that's really important to pinpoint an evil, unbelieving heart rather than, oh, I'm just fearful, I've got to support, you know, the I'm going to be unsynagogued, I won't have a job. And so those are all excuses, earthly excuses, but the bottom line is the evil, unbelieving heart.
Right, right. Absolutely.
We were talking a lot about that Monday night.
Mm-hmm.
With the
things Christians just can't do. If you didn't come to Women's Fellowship night, kind of missed out. You need to be there. Had a great time. Verse 25, it says, nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood not his own. So what's the comparison that's being made here in verse 25? The Levitical priest, how often does he minister? Someone said daily? Mm-hmm.
Over and over again.
Right. Yeah. Year by year. And we know this is in reference to the Day of Atonement that the high priest would do, right? High priest, I'm going to put Day of A, Atonement. And what did he bring with him?
A sacrifice.
Blood.
Mm-hmm. Right?
For his own sins.
Right. Blood not his own. And yeah, for his own sin and the people. Right. And this sacrifice, that's what had been instituted, and it did make them ritually clean. So let's not forget that. It did make them ritually clean, but it didn't make them actually clean. Right? It didn't put sin away, it only covered it. Verse 25 through 26, I'll finish that verse. It says, otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So Christ entered with what? What did he enter with?
Is this a number on here, or are we just...
We're still just looking at the comparisons. So he entered year by year with blood that wasn't his own, for his own sin and for the people. How did Christ enter?
His own sacrifice.
Right.
And he entered into heaven.
He entered into heaven. And how often did he do this?
Once.
Look at page 82, number 2. 82, day 2, number 2. In your lesson. Yeah. So page 82 in your lesson, day 2, number 2. It says in verse 26... Now is a reference of time. When did Jesus offer himself up as the perfect sacrifice?
The day they did all the sacrifices?
When did Jesus offer himself up?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. What does the verse say?
At the consummation of ages.
Right. At the consummation of the ages. Right? One commentator, I thought it was great, he says, do you realize this is the hinge of history? It was so exciting. This is the turning point of history. We have BC, AD, like it's the turning point of history here. This first coming, Mark 1, 15, Matthew, Mark, let me find it here. Mark 1, 15. Starting in 14, it says, "Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Galatians 4, 4. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." So this is his first coming. This is the consummation of the ages. All right, back to 9:26 here. What's the result of this? Verse 26. What happened at the consummation of the ages?
Since Adam sin's been in the world and no one's been able to hear the verse, keep our end of the covenant with God. So we've been disobedient. But Christ is the first one that's come that was obedient, that could bring covenant promises that no other human could bring.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And what does verse 26 say? It says, "At the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested," or revealed. We looked at that in our study. Revealed, made actual, visible, brought to light. He has been manifested to what? Put away sin. Put away sin. By the sacrifice of himself. So he put away sin. Did anyone do a word study on what put away means? Removed.
Totally gone.
Totally gone. Right? It's not like he just put it in his drawer to find it later. No, it was removed. Totally dealt with. Completely dealt with. Right? This sacrifice, this putting away of sin, it actually dealt with the sin problem. We've been covering the sin problem for hundreds of years. We've been covering it, but never actually dealing with it. And Christ dealt with it. He annulled it. It was no longer in effect. He was able to make them actually clean, right? Verse 27, it says, "Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." So what do all men do?
Die.
They all die, right? And how many times do they die? With the exception of like just a very sliver, minute people that God took ahead of time.
Once,
right? They die once. They die once. And then what happens?
Judgment.
Then judgment. All men, all women, all mankind will answer for their sins. Every single one of us will answer for our sins. And we either pay for them ourselves, or we claim the blood of Christ who paid for them for us. No matter how many sacrifices these priests made on behalf of men, they could never get out of this. Judgment was coming. And because he had to pay for his own sins and the sins of the people, he couldn't ever bear your sin for you. Right? He couldn't do that. Verse 28, So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. So, how many times did Christ die?
Once.
Once, right? And what was the result of that? What did he do? Right. He bore the sins of many. Christ only had to die once. The Catholic Mass, the Eucharist, over and over and over again, putting Christ to death, that whole ceremony, that's not biblical. He died once. 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 Christ was that perfect substitutionary atonement. And then it says, which is the cool, it's so neat, it says, oh yeah, and then by the way, he's going to come again without reference to sin, because he already dealt with it when he died the first time. So when he comes again, it's without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. To those who eagerly await him. That is beautiful. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, it says, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshiper, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So they ministered in the copy. Another term that they use instead of copy is what? What do we see in verse 10? A shadow, right? Shadow can kind of sort of show you that something is there, but it can't give you the details. It can point that something else exists, but it's this thing that you can't really... It's not a real form. Yeah, that's great. I'm thinking elements of art. It's not a real form. It's an outline is what it is, right? So we have the shadow of the good things. To come. You know, it's like when you're walking through the city and you're going down a street and there's the shadow of a building. You know that there's a building there. You can't see the building. You don't know what it looks like, but you know something is there. So we have this shadow of these good things, right? Where are we? Look at page 83 in your lesson number 4. So we're talking about the shadow of these good things. That was the law. It says, for since it was only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, what's the author's main point regarding the law here? So we're on page 83 in our lesson, day 3, number 4. What's the author's main point regarding the law? It can't make perfect. And verse 4?
It's temporary.
What's it impossible?
That the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin.
Right. So the shadow of the good things, it can never make perfect and then he says because if they could right if they could then there wouldn't be this consciousness of sin. So there was always conscious of sin. It was a reminder of sin. And verse 4, it was impossible, right, for those to take away sin. So this law, this shadow, was inadequate. Let me make sure I spell that right. Inadequate to take away sins. It couldn't annul sin. It couldn't deal with the sin problem. It could cover them. It could make them ritually clean, but it couldn't actually deal with them. So verse 2. If the old covenant couldn't cleanse a worshiper from sin, by reference, what do we know the ministry of Christ did? It was a complete, right? And it was able to cleanse their conscience. Right. Exactly. Chapter 9, verse 9. It says, starting in verse 8, it says, the Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. Right? Then verse 11. But when Christ appeared, right, he's able to actually put that into effect. Chapter 10, verses 6 to 9. How did God view these Levitical sacrifices? Looking at starting in verse 5. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me, and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. So, did God take pleasure in any of these things? No. Denise, yesterday you brought out the definition for that word pleasure. And I thought that was great insight.
Pleasure here is the satisfaction that comes from a finished work.
Satisfaction that comes from a finished work. So could he have had pleasure in all of these things?
No.
No, because they didn't finish the work, right? God took no pleasure in them, right? Look in your book, in your notebook, your lessons, page 84. So we're in day 3. Look at number 9. 9D. It says, what does God desire rather than burnt offerings and sacrifices?
Obedience, repentance,
a clean
heart,
trust in Jesus. Right. Obedience. Faith, a clean heart, a heart that acts in faith, right? That's what he was looking for.
To delight, to do his will. I like the delight.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we don't delight.
Delight, yeah, delight.
We would be living sacrifices, Romans 12:1-2.
Mm-hmm, yeah. So in contrast, God took no pleasure in these, right? But then Christ, the Holy Spirit here applies these words to Christ. It said, when he says, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. Verse 7, then I said, behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will. So, what was prepared for Christ?
A body.
Right? So a body was prepared. And what was it prepared to do?
To do his Father's will.
Exactly. Yeah. Do God's will. So here we have, right? We have obedience. And we know it was joyful obedience. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And then it says, verse 9, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. So in this will, takes away the first. What is the first? What are we talking about?
It's the old way. The old covenant.
Mm-hmm. Right. To establish. The second. To put it into effect. He takes away the first to put into effect the second. Right. Verse 9 really kind of sets forth some of the results of this, the results of Christ obeying God's will, right? Then he says, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. So what is the result of Christ taking away, or of Christ establishing the second? What happens to the Levitical priesthood? Mm-hmm. It's taken away, right? Which tells us it was only ever a temporary system. It was only ever a temporary system. And then verse 9, the result that we wrote up on here, right? The second, what are we talking about when we say the second? The new covenant, right, is, the new covenant is inaugurated. Verse 11, let's see. No, verse 10. We skipped verse 10. We don't want to skip verse 10. Verse 10 is great. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So not only is the second inaugurated, we have a benefit of that, right? By this will, what are we looking at? Verse 10. This is verse 9. Verse 10. Christ's will to obey the Father's will by using the body that was prepared for him as an offering for sin, right? Believers are sanctified. And what do we mean by sanctified?
Set apart.
Right. Set apart. And not only set apart, but actually, because we had the Old Testament priests being sanctified, right? They were ceremonially sanctified, So what is this referring to?
It's really sanctified from the old covenant to for the purpose of the new covenant.
Right, right. And in that, we are made perfect, right?
We're free from guilt.
Yeah. Yes. And then it says, it goes verse 11, it says, these guys, what do? Every priest stands daily, ministering time and again. So we have over and over, year by year, right? Which can never take away sins. So these guys are always working, never finished. Can never take away sins. Right? They're standing. Since we're doing a comparison chart, we might as well put that in. They're always standing, right? Many sacrifices and never take away sins. It's not efficacious. That's a cool word that I kind of just learned yesterday. no efficacy. Right? Couldn't affect anything. Verse 12. But, don't you love those in Scripture? I love those in Scripture. Verse 12. But he, Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. So he had one sacrifice for all time, and he sat down. Indicating that his work on earth, his work to satisfy sin was done. He's still ministering. We've already learned that. He is continually ministering, interceding for us. But his work for sin has been done. So he sits down. He sat down. Look at, this is a, let me see, where are we at here? We're moving on to verse 13. It says, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. So, day five, page 86, day five, number five. It says, according to verse 13, what is Jesus waiting for?
Come Sunday night.
Yes. Make sure you guys are coming to John's sermons on Revelation. Make sure you are coming to that.
Revelation 20.
Yes. Yes. Revelation 20. What does that say? I won't read the whole thing, but I think we have 7 to 15. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, together, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence the earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead and the great and the small standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds, and the sea gave up the dead which was in them, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, and every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So what is Christ waiting for?
To get rid of all that.
Yeah. Put to judge, yeah.
So that is that's the end, right? And then he brings in the eternal kingdom. Yay, us. Right? When all the enemies will have been put down and conquered. But what does he want to accomplish first? B. 5B. What does he want to accomplish first?
An obedient heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. He's bringing in all the elect of his kingdom, right? He's accomplishing all the promises that were made to the Jews in the millennial kingdom, fulfilling all of his promises.
The marriage supper.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. So there's some things that have to happen before the end of the end, right? Yeah. And like Helen said, come on Sunday nights and you'll get the way better story. Yes. Verse 10, back to Hebrews 10, verse 14. For one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Believers are sanctified, we can add perfected. And I think we looked up at one. Oh yeah, we did. Number 7. Define perfected. What did we come up with? Same page 86, day 5. How did we define perfected?
100% on the top of the paper. I love to do that. 100%
on the top of the paper. Okay.
To bring to an end, to complete perfect as a course of race, or like complete finished as of time or prediction.
Right. Yeah. He completed it. And the big picture was, the ministry of the Levitical priest could never give access to God. Only the priest could go into the outer holy place. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and then only once a year. But he couldn't bring anyone with him. There was no access to God granted here. But the ministry of Christ, he perfected. He brought access to God. He made free from the guilt of sin, and he cleansed the conscience. That's amazing. Verse 15 through 17, it says, and the Holy Spirit also testifies to us after saying, this is the covenant I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and upon their mind I will write them. And then he says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So, these guys, always conscious of their sins. We, as believers, we have forgiveness. It says, he will put their laws on their heart, and in their mind he will write them. So while this was all outward ceremonial, now we have an inward transformation. Sorry, my writing's getting much worse at the bottom of the page. Yeah. Right? And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Total forgiveness.
In the Old Testament prophets, it was said that there will be a day when the Lord puts him on the heart and mind of people, and so they really don't even have to teach a generation. Everyone will know. And so they could see that if they're really searching for Christ.
Yeah.
They could see that because they're thinking of that.
Yeah. Yeah.
And chapter 9, 13 and 14, where the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with ashes of the heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience.
Right.
Because it's here, you know, it's the mind of Christ.
Right, exactly. Exactly.
We have a lot of benefits.
Yeah.
We have the best benefits. Romans 8:1. Do we know this by heart? We should. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:28-30. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Total forgiveness. Total forgiveness. And there's lots in the Psalms and in Isaiah and in Micah that talk about total forgiveness. Right? Total forgiveness. So finishing off our section, verse 18, it says, now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin.
What verse is that?
10:18. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Christ paid the one and only sacrifice for sin that God would ever accept. And what is the result of that to the Levitical priesthood? It's not a trick question. Right? Yeah. They became not necessary. And what is not necessary is passing away. And we know in 70 AD, God did just that. He took away the temple. Right?
What AD? He took it away?
70 AD, yeah. These are glorious verses, and I hope that you took time to really digest them. I know there's still parts of this that I am still digesting. I still don't fully understand, but that is the joy of being in Scripture and the joy of having the Holy Spirit illuminate in my heart those things that God would have me to be learning. Jesus' ministry was better because he offered a better sacrifice once. And then he entered the
true holy place in heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of God ministering for us. Now, putting it all back in context of our letter here, the recipients of this letter, they needed to be reminded of this. They needed to be reminded that their only hope of true, total forgiveness of sin and that intimate relationship with God was through the better sacrifice and better ministry of Jesus Christ in the new covenant. For those who had maybe only an intellectual faith, the writer of Hebrews, he exhorts them to step out in faith and believe fully on Jesus Christ. They would never find forgiveness. They would never have open access to God within this Levitical system, which they were in danger of returning to. Christ was their only hope. For those who were already saved, they needed encouragement and they needed the assurance that Christ was the only sacrifice that they needed, that his atoning work on their behalf was sufficient. It was absolutely sufficient to save them and to keep them saved. In Christ, they were guaranteed their eternal inheritance, Romans 9:15 tells us. Chapter 10, verse 18, it tells us that where there is forgiveness, there's no longer any offering for sin. When Jesus made his once-for-all sacrifice for himself on the cross, the Levitical system was no longer necessary. And again, we know from history that in 70 AD, with the destruction of the temple, God took it away. The writer, after giving this wonderful and amazing truth, he then goes on to exhort this little church in the confidence that they have in Christ and all the wonderful benefits and blessings that only come in Christ. And then he also warns them that to reject this once-for-all sacrifice on their behalf was to reject the only provision God ever made to take away sins. Only through the shed blood of Christ is there any forgiveness. And we're going to learn all about that next week when we get there. So I pray that you've been digging into God's word, that you've been blessed with the truth that you have found there. And I pray that it's strengthened your heart. And I pray that it's removed areas of unbelief. We all have those areas, and I pray that your time in God's word is chipping those away and putting them down.
Wasn't it back then when he wrote this letter, a lot of people were being persecuted and killed for their faith? So he wanted them to be more stronger because they were going to get killed. I mean, that's it.
Some of them, yeah, they were in the beginnings of that.
I watched a video on that, and they were hiding, or they were he was talking about how people were being.
Yeah, they'll in the next couple chapters, we're going to learn more about their physical situation and what they were going through. And we'll definitely get to that. Yeah. But ladies, we have a great, great, great Savior. One who not only died for us, but who is even now, right now, interceding for each of us that are his. And we know that this life can be hard. And even we, like this little church of the Hebrews that received this letter, we can be fearful of the persecution that may come to us in years ahead. I mean, we see that's the way our world is moving. But remember that true love casts out fear. And that if we are in Christ, we are completely and eternally secure. We are secure in Christ. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your precious word to us. Thank you that you have given us opportunity to read it, to study it, to meditate on it, to talk about it, Lord, to grow because of what we know. Thank you for your once-for-all sacrifice. Thank you that you have satisfied all that was necessary, Lord, that you have made a way for us to have access to God, to have relationship with you. Lord, words just don't even explain how grateful, how humbled we are because of what you have done on our behalf. Lord, let us be a people that are true ambassadors for you, that live each and every day to bring you honor and glory. We thank you for our time. I pray that our time in our small groups would be effective, that it would be rich and rewarding, and that, again, those conversations would be used to draw us closer to you and to bring you all the honor and glory due your name. We thank you, Lord God. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.